great future priest, Deacon Shlomo Hawkins.
Shabbat Shalom, everyone. You may be seated. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. Today I'm going to be talking about the message from the beginning. People rejected it, and we can see what it's bringing upon the world today. Now, in the beginning, Yahweh gave us laws of righteousness. And he said, if you keep these laws, you will have eternal life. If you'll turn over to Yochanan 6, it's on page 822. Yochanan 6 and verse 63. It says, it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The laws that I speak to you, they are the spirit, and they are life everlasting. You can see there the laws. If we abide by them, they bring life everlasting. They bring eternal life. Now, this was the same message that Yahweh told Adam and Eve. He told Abel and Cain, the prophets, apostles, that if you do if you abide by his laws, you will have eternal life. And you can see that in Deuteronomy 30, verse 15 through 20. But if you turn to Deuteronomy 30, it's on page 173. I'm going to read verse 15 and 16. It says, see, I have set before you this day life by righteousness, death and destruction. In that I command you to love Yahweh your Father by walking in all his ways, by keeping his laws, his statutes, and his judgments, so that you may live and multiply, and that Yahweh your Father may bless you in the land which you go in to possess. You can see there that if you love Yahweh your Father, then he will bring you these blessings, as you see in Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 through 15. He will bring you these blessings. Blessed will you be in when you go in, when you go out. Blessed will the fruit of your body, which is your children. And he gives you these blessings. But if you go the way of Cain, then you'll bring curses upon yourself. These laws bring eternal life. And that's what was in Yahweh's plan. It's, as you can see in Yochanan 1:1, in the beginning was the plan of Yahweh, and the plan was with Yahweh, and the plan was Yahweh's. Now, what is his plan? As you see in Genesis 1:26, Yahweh will make man in his image, according to his likeness. And he will give us authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, and over the creeping things. But that's only if we keep his laws. If you have it, I'm going to be reading out of the prophetic word here. 5:2010 prophetic word. It's on the kings of the east. On page 3, it says, so Yahweh makes mankind in his image and likeness by giving them perfect laws of righteousness to follow, which will guide those who accept Yahweh's teachings into eternal life. Many people throughout history accepted Yahweh's righteousness and made it a part of their personal lives. But even as today, the majority did not. And if you remember when Pastor was talking about when he was growing up in Oklahoma, the people, if an adulterer or someone who practiced certain sins came into the city, they would tell them, if you keep up your ways, you're going to be sent out of here. And to leave the city if they're going to keep up their ways. But he said that if they came back a second time, they would tar and feather them and throw them into the river. As an example that if you break these laws, you see what you're going to get. So they made it an example to practice the laws. But the majority did not. And if you remember when he was talking about the woman, back in his day, they would wear skirts down past their ankles. But now you can see every part of their body out in this world today. They went the way of Cain and practiced sin, which brings sickness, disease, confusion, violence, hatred, fighting, and war. Some of the sins practiced today throughout the world that defile mankind and the earth are shown in Leviticus. If you turn over to Leviticus, Leviticus 18, it's on page 97. Leviticus 18, verse 22 and 23, it says, "You shall not have sexual relations with a man as with a woman. It is an abomination. Neither shall you have sexual relations with any animal and defile yourself along with it. Neither shall any woman present herself to have sexual with any animal. It's confusion and perversion." Now these are the certain sins that defile the mind. Verse 27 says that these abominations also that were done defiled the land. And verse 30 says to keep my ordinance and commit none of these customs that were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourself along with them. I looked up the word confusion in the Webster's New Dictionary and Thesaurus, and it means complexity, difficulty, mistake, turmoil, trouble, agitation, breakdown, and disorder. And the word defile means to make filthy and to profane. And there's 125 STDs because people break these laws. And not just that, there's different strands of these STDs. If you turn over to Isaiah 24... it's on page 544. Isaiah 24 and verse 5 and 6, it says, "The earth is also defiled under the inhabitants of it, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, and broken the everlasting covenant. Because of this, the curse has devoured the earth, and they who dwell therein are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left." So we can see in the way that the world is going right now, the earth is going to be burned. And we do not want to be a part of this sickness and disease going out through the world today. So let's study and teach these people the right way. Because it's pretty evident to see what this world is coming to. These diseases going on. And we don't want to be a part of this in the house of Yahweh. And with that, if everyone will please stand. I have the privilege and honor to turn it over to Kahan Eliah Heiler Hawkins.
Shalom, everyone. You may be seated. Today in the news, we're going to be once again playing the movie trailer from the documentary Cut, Poison, and Burn, exposing how cancer has become an industry for the creation of monetary funds. It's become a business, and that's exactly what it was created to be. Also, exposing what's taking place with ISIS in Iraq, even after President Biden recently said in May that the war in Iraq was over with, obviously it's not over with. And after 10 years, there's no peace, there's still continual war, the way of Cain. And then there's also a clip showing Syria, which borders Iraq, and pay attention to the surveillance video out front. They show how there's some people sitting at a wall, just average everyday life, and all of a sudden a direct mortar hit comes in, and it actually hits one of the individuals directly. But watch how quickly it goes from what seems to be a peaceful day to nothing but death and destruction. And then also the Ebola virus spreading in Africa. And last but not least, Russia is also, they've made the statement that if Ukraine signs an agreement with the EU, which is the European Union, that there will be consequences. And keep in mind, you're dealing with the quartet between Russia, the EU, the United States. That's three quarters of the quartet. So keep in mind when you're watching these things and pay close attention. This time we'd like to turn it over to play the news.
the time has come in America to launch an intensive campaign to find a cure for cancer.
Our recovery plan will invest in electronic health records. It will launch a new effort to conquer a disease that has touched the life of nearly every American by seeking a cure for cancer in our time.
People will look back at this period of history and they'll laugh at it, just the way we look back at the way they used to bleed patients.
Nothing we've done in a century has substantially reduced the death rate of various cancers.
They will burn it, or cut it out, or they'll try to poison it.
And anytime human beings try lots of things, a lot of them are not going to work.
We are a total failure.
Heavy trading today in the biopharma sector.
Blockbuster cancer drug Erbitux racked up nearly $425 million in sales.
You have this entire industry that is not going to just pack up and go away. This is a business.
The treatment that they wanted for Thomas, his quality of life would be non-existent.
You know that this poison they're putting in you can cause other cancers. And what is it doing to your body?
If the guys that make it say, we don't know if it's safe, but we'll put you in prison if you don't do it, what's that all about?
That's the scary part. You go through all of that, and you never know.
People have tried to bring effective new treatments and have been shot down.
Friday, the Food and Drug Administration raided the doctor's office, seizing patients' files and other documents.
These guys are part of a club, and that club has nothing to do with protecting the American people.
The first director of the American Cancer Society worked hand in glove with the tobacco industry, and they were running the Cancer Society like a massive advertising campaign.
You're the American Cancer Society. Don't you want cancer to be prevented in America?
You've got an idea that's way off the map, and you say, I want to test this, you know, they'll throw it away.
This is Thomas using alternative therapy, and this is a conventional therapy, 2 months worth. Who decides?
This is a cesspool, and the American people are left helpless.
We started out on the wrong foot, we stayed on the wrong foot for 100 years, and we are paying the price.
The feds say Dr. Farid Fata was one greedy, dishonest doctor. FBI agents arrested Fata this morning and then raided his office, taking away boxes and boxes of medical records. Meanwhile, the doc was in federal court facing charges of health care fraud.
We're going to communicate as much as possible to the patients. We're going to cooperate with the FBI as much as we possibly can.
The complaint alleges Dr. Fata submitted false claims to Medicare for services that were unnecessary. Investigators say Fata intentionally misdiagnosed patients with cancer to justify unnecessary treatments. FBI officials tell me the doctor administered chemotherapy to patients who were in remission and end-of-life patients who couldn't benefit from it. And when a patient's test results for cancer fell in the, quote, gray area, Fata went ahead and diagnosed them with cancer so they could start the expensive treatment and he could collect the money from Medicare. To be exact, $25 million over 2 years. And the complaint is full of sad scenarios. In one case, Dr. Fata is accused of ordering a patient 52 doses of a cancer-treating antibody over 2 years, while a normal oncologist would have only given 12 doses in 2 years. Detectives say he gave all patients a PET scan done by a company he owned. In another instance, a patient fell in Dr. Fata's office and hit his head. The complaint states Fata made the patient receive his chemotherapy first and then go to the ER. That patient later died from his head injuries. The list of complaints is long, leaving patients and their family members worried, asking, if you can't trust the doctor, who can you trust?
I don't know, woman's intuition that the doctor was lying to him, that's all. And I don't know, it just wasn't right.
Now, in Iraq, the jihadists from the so-called Islamic State of Iraq and Syria group, or ISIS, have managed to take over much of the country's western border. Recently, they occupied four cities in Iraq and three checkpoints on the border with Syria and Jordan. And that as the country dives deeper into sectarian division, along with the Kurds in the north seeking independence. RT's Lucy Kavanoff is in Iraq for us.
The march on Baghdad, for now on hold.
Instead, jihadist fighters tightened their grip on western Iraq. This weekend's gains, 3 border crossings into Syria and Jordan, and 4 nearby towns, territory now firmly in the hands of insurgents from the Islamic State in Iraq and Syria. Despite the chaos spreading across the country, an eerie calm in the Kurdish capital. The city is just 60 kilometers from the ISIS front line, but in downtown Erbil, it was business as usual.
Kurdistan has often felt like a separate country altogether, even at the height of Iraq's most violent and bloodiest moments. Now, with the current crisis shredding the country to pieces, it's closer than ever to becoming one.
Kurdish soldiers are now in control of territory that used to be disputed. But no one here seems to think that jihadists would dare march on them.
I have full faith in the forces. They won't let anything happen.
For some, the prospect of a divided Iraq was a welcome one.
Do you think that Iraq will remain one country as we know it after this crisis?
It may be that Iraq will have to be divided. We'll have our area, and the Sunnis and Shias will have theirs. No one in Kurdistan is worried. We have oil. We have a strong army.
They may have oil, but fuel is running scarce. For days now, Iraqi forces battled with ISIS for control of the country's largest oil refinery.
This is one of the first things you notice here in Erbil, these massive gas lines. Some of the cars have been here for hours since the morning. Many people, in fact, camped overnight to try to get online so they can get gas.
Frustrated residents line up to get their share. Authorities have limited each individual to 30 liters. That's less than what it takes to fill 2 tanks. Some were seen emptying their newly purchased supply into containers in order to go back for more.
It's a very unusual situation. There's Kurdish police officers guarding the gas stations here just to prevent fights and conflict from breaking out. The people we've spoken to said there haven't been lines like this for fuel since the outbreak of the U.S.-led invasion back in 2003. And although there aren't shortages here in Erbil, parts of northern Iraq have run out of gas, even on the black market. And so people are stocking up. They say that they don't know what the future will bring, and the fear is that it's going to get a lot worse before it gets better.
That's a sentiment we heard from many here. This man fled the Sunni-dominated Anbar province. It's not ISIS that he was afraid of.
We left Fallujah because we were scared of shelling from the Iraqi army.
And it's not just Sunnis fleeing the violence. We encountered Shia refugees too. Fakhtel Ghazi Jabour came here 6 days ago from Baghdad.
In Baghdad, the situation has gone from bad to worse. People are arming themselves and getting ready to fight one another. All I see in the future is bloodshed and violence. If something doesn't change, Iraq will be a country of orphans and widows.
This is the point at which the Kurdish forces stopped the advance of ISIS. But before they did, the fundamentalists went into the village behind us and massacred people, civilians, killed solely on the basis of their religion.
Akhil Marden saw his 71-year-old father, Hamad, gunned down in front of him.
What can I say? I hope to fight them. If I saw one of them, I would kill him with my hands. Not just me, but all of my people and all the village.
The villagers, now in mourning, were driven out once before, in Saddam Hussein's time. The Iraq War of 2003 saw them regain their lands. Now that dispossession has come again, the young men are flocking to take up arms. Thousands have fled from areas where Turkoman Shia once lived alongside Sunnis. We drove along the empty streets of Taza, the next village to Bashir. They've ended up in refugee camps, the fate of millions now across this region. Their religious leaders have called for resistance. Like this cleric who's bleakly frank about Iraq's crisis, he wouldn't give his name as he fears being targeted by ISIS.
Do you realistically think there will be peace in Iraq?
It is far away. It is not impossible, but it needs time.
In Kirkuk, we witness the dynamic driving Iraq deeper into chaos. A suicide bomber tried to enter a market in a Kurdish district and killed 5 people.
They've got someone!
Fearing another bomb, police tried to drive the crowds back. A man was attacked by the crowd and arrested.
This is the very frightened aftermath of a suicide bombing. People here fear that ISIS can strike again at any minute, and that's why the police are so nervous. That's why we've seen them shooting into the air, trying to drive the crowds back. That is the power of ISIS to spread terror.
The civil war in Syria is now in its fourth year. More than 160,000 people have been killed. Elizabeth Palmer managed to get to Syria's largest city, Aleppo, whose 2 million people are divided between those loyal to the dictatorship and those trying to overthrow it, which makes for quite a view from City Hall.
The drive from Damascus to Aleppo used to take less than 4 hours. Now it takes a whole stressful day.
The main highway to Aleppo is a war zone, and so all traffic is diverted onto these small, bumpy back roads, a narrow corridor of safety guarded by the army, but with the armed opposition not too far away on either side.
At last, a dusty track leads into the outskirts of Syria's biggest city. City Hall is the tallest building in Aleppo, and that, says the local governor, makes it one big target. Up on the 16th floor, all the glass has been blown out.
So this is completely sandbagged.
Mohammed Akkad may be the boss here, but he can't stand in front of his own windows. Peeping around the corner, he points out the rebel neighborhoods. Out there in the divided city, snipers hide and watch. This building, he told us, has been hit 200 times by mortars and rockets.
And all the fighting that we're hearing now, what's going on?
Oh, he says, the usual clashes. Roughly 55% of this city is in the hands of armed opposition groups, mainly Islamic militants. Back in his office, we watched security camera video from November that shows a direct mortar hit on City Hall's main entrance.
Whoa!
Rebels routinely use mortars to attack areas of Aleppo controlled by the government, as we discovered chatting with children near an army checkpoint.
Okay, let's go. Liz, let's go.
This one landed just a block away, but luckily no one was hurt. Across the lines, the Syrian military drops barrel bombs filled with metal shards on areas held by the rebels.
Why a barrel bomb is such a primitive, inaccurate weapon?
But he ducks the question. I can't discuss military matters, he says. This war has driven thousands of refugees into the governor's city, seeking safety and, of course, adding to the strain on resources. Later in the day, Akkad, AK-47 at his side, gave us a tour of his battered city. And very quickly, he was spotted by some of the desperate, who did get a little charity through the window. But that's just a stopgap measure in a city where there is little work. Akkad shows us an industrial suburb. Recently in rebel hands, it's now taken back by the Syrian army. And there is one carpet factory owner back at his loom. But this is more heroic gesture than commercial opportunity. Down every street, it seems, there's another problem. Garbage is piling up, says Akkad, because rebels have captured the sanitation depot. An old man ambushes the governor's car. Please, he begs, fix our pipes. Akkad knows the two main water pumping stations are in rebel hands, but he promises to try. One more thing on an impossible to-do list as the fighting rages on, day and night.
Nearly 40 years after first striking fear with a painful and grotesque set of symptoms, the Ebola virus is back. Ebola, the subject of the 1995 movie Outbreak, has now killed at least 88 people in the West African countries of Guinea and Liberia. And the worry is it could get a lot worse. Kelly Cobiea reports.
It is a terrifying virus, highly infectious, quick to kill, with no vaccine and no cure. Doctors in Guinea are dealing with the most aggressive strain. Only one out of 10 victims survives. Epidemiologist Michel Van Erp says they're facing an epidemic on an unprecedented scale, not in numbers of victims, but because the cases are so spread out in Guinea and across its borders. The only way to stop Ebola is to find and isolate everyone who's come into contact with it. The virus, which causes vomiting, diarrhea, bleeding, and eventual organ failure, spreads through contact with body fluids. The aid group Doctors Without Borders is setting up quarantine clinics, but they're battling against a suspicious and scared public. People are so afraid, this man said, they've stopped shaking hands. An Air France flight from Guinea to Paris was quarantined yesterday after a passenger was sick in the bathroom. No one was infected with Ebola.
Well, as soon as word goes out of quarantine, you have people start trying to escape and, you know, get away from the clutches of authorities.
Guinea is trying to cope with the threat by banning bushmeat from bats, monkeys, and apes, a possible source of Ebola, and educating the public on how to stay alive. Kelly Kobieya, CBS News, London.
Russia slammed a panel of UN experts for releasing a recent report that accuses Iran of bypassing the Security Council sanctions regime. Moscow has warned that such efforts will undermine efforts to reach a final nuclear deal with Tehran over its nuclear energy program.
Ukraine has entered a trade agreement with the EU, the very deal that started events that saw the previous administration toppled and ultimately led to the ongoing bloody standoff in the country's east. President Petro Poroshenko signed the association pact in Brussels and says that he believes this is the way to carry out the will of the nation.
Ukraine, which last year was in a catastrophic position, had it signed a free trade association, this year is going to associate with the European Union at the point when it's on the brink already of economic disaster. This is a catastrophic move for the Ukrainian economy. The only winners out of this are a few sadly deluded egos, whether they're in Brussels, whether they're in Washington, who believe somehow or other they've achieved a great geopolitical victory. For the people of Ukraine, there are no jobs to be had here. There's only going to be job losses. There is no economic growth to be had by suddenly having Western European goods dumped at low cost onto your marketplace. This deal is a disaster. It's a very, very tragic day for the people of Ukraine who want to improve their economic outlook.
Our top story this hour, Russian President Vladimir Putin says the society in Ukraine is split after being forced to choose between Europe and Russia. Shortly after Ukraine inked an association accord with the EU, Putin said Kiev's attempts to impose an artificial choice between Europe and Russia on the Ukrainian people has turned into a, quote, painful internal confrontation. Earlier, in a swift reaction to the signing of the trade pact, his spokesman had warned that Moscow would take measures in case the pact inflicts damage on the Russian economy. Russia claims that European goods could flood its market through the pact. This as European leaders accuse Moscow of fueling the fighting in Ukraine's restive east. They're expected to threaten tougher sanctions on Russia over Ukraine's crisis. The latest row comes as a ceasefire with pro-Russian forces is due to end on Friday.
At this time, I'd like to introduce Yahweh's anointed seventh Malach, the greatest teacher in the world, the great Kahan Yisrael Abel Hawkins. Shalom, everyone!
Wow! See that, Father, look down on all of them. Praise y'all. Let's go. Big time. You may be seated. You may be seated. You may be seated. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. I got to show you this one. I'll read it first. Don't have a fit. Learn 613 true grit. This will get rid of the brain fog. Then hold on like a bulldog. Oh, I thought that was beautiful. I can't get that thing to move. I guess it's like all man-made equipment. It breaks down. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. This is not going to break down. This is the press releases that all the newspapers are wanting now, coming straight from the house of Yahweh. The new one that is just out, Hawkins says Bible prophecy reveals bleak future for Rome, a new article. That's part of the sermon today. Part of the sermon is Ukraine, because it actually ties in with this system and of course the 12 tribes that turned to sodomy and everything else, but mostly money making, as you saw in the film. I think we played that again on the hospitals and cancer. Billions of dollars being made, so it's not just going to go away. You know, it takes a lot to turn Leviathan around, and that's part of it. The headlines for today, released yesterday, the 27th, is today the 27th? What is today? Or the 28th? 28th, okay. Released yesterday. Evening is up to 62,296. This has gone to all the major newspapers, by the way. The one for last week, Israel Hawkins says he's revealing what he says is the real cause of the Fort Hood shooting. That one topped over 100,000 now. It's 120,659. 120,000 news media is running that thing. The one before that, Israel Hawkins says he can prove Sunday is not the true day of rest in New Post. And of course, this one now, I think this is probably stopped at 163,000. 163,000. That's going global, of course. I want to read you a little bit of this article. If you lean to outside world because you think it's smart and you think it's above the scriptures, I can tell you for sure you're in trouble. I've never been sorry for believing the scriptures and following those scriptures. Praise Yahweh, the latest scientific test run on eating salt. Eating salt, and this is it, released June 16, 2014. That was just 12 days ago. This was released. It says, halt salt. Not so fast, scientists say. Not enough can harm health. Not enough salt can harm your health. That's what they're saying. Now, I said it and been preaching it for something over 50 years. Believing in the Holy Scriptures. And, you know, I knew people that was close to me that actually believed the doctors, believed some of these health quacks, experts, so-called experts, and health food stores that made a fortune in better than salt that they're putting out. But there's nothing better than salt to salt your food with. Praise Yahweh. Natural news, with the exception of people who toss a pinch of salt over their shoulder for luck, sodium is typically associated with anything but good fortune. Individuals are often warned to cut back on it
if not avoid it altogether. You know any doctors that's telling you that? You better put an earplug in. Turn the other cheek. Not only is voluntarily adding salt to meals frowned upon, but so too is eating foods that are already rich in sodium content, such as yeast, extract, pasta, and certain cheese, especially for those with high blood pressure. Tests were run on them too in the same test. It's advised to reduce sodium intake, they say. Well, however, while intake varies by each individual, researchers are suggesting people be cautious of getting too little salt. Not enough, they say, can throw the body out of whack and lead to detrimental health risk. For example, researchers at the University of Ontario, Canada, studied over 28,000 people for 7 years and found that when sodium levels in urine were too low, people faced an increased risk for developing congestive heart failure, cardiovascular death. While these people already were at an elevated risk of heart disease at the onset of this study, scientists maintained that not enough salt can lead to serious health consequences more quickly. Another study examined high blood pressure groups in New York City for 8 years and found those on low salt diets had more than four times as many heart attacks as those on normal sodium diets. That's pretty great evidence that what Yeshua said about salt being healthy kind of proves what he said, I would say. Numerous other studies around the world yield similar findings. In addition to heart problems, scientists also explain that not consuming enough salt can wreak havoc on your body by causing everything from muscle cramps. You having any muscle cramps? You better than salt eaters? Such as muscle cramps, nausea, headaches, and fatigue. You run around tired all the time? Get you some salt in your body and be healthy. Be joyous, Yeshua said. Take salt within yourself, Yeshua said, and be joyous. Rather than avoid salt like the plague, consider the role it plays in keeping system running properly. Reasons why it benefits the body: digestive health. Salt activates taste buds as well as breaks down food. It also is responsible for making hydrochloric acid, a digestive secretion which lines the stomach walls, keeps electrolyte levels balanced. Yes. Don't let them take you off of salt and give you something else. This does it. Keeps your electrolyte levels balanced. The body needs electrolytes, minerals, and primarily affect muscle function. Electrolytes are made up of sodium, among other minerals like calcium and potassium. When the body does not have adequate amounts of salt in the body, electrolyte levels are thrown off, upsetting the tissue water and blood acid balance. In some instances, sodium deficiency can lead to shock. Blood pressure control, having ups and downs with your blood pressure control because some quack took you off of salt. Well, salt regulates blood pressure control. No, that's not a misprint, he says. Although it seems contrary to what most people hear, sodium is used by the body to control blood pressure. Fact is, the body needs sodium to function optimally. The National Academy of Science recommends that Americans consume a minimum of 500 mg a day of sodium to maintain great health. However, that varies by individual. The key is to not engage in either extreme excess or too little consumption of salt, or anything ingested for that matter. You need to write down Mark as a footnote in your, maybe in your index in the front of your Bible under salt, but mark down 9, 49, and 50. That's verses. Mark 9, 49, and 50. Also Luke 14, 34. The Ukraine that's taking place right now, it has to do, big deal, with the prophecy. And, of course, the reason for the start of the sermon that I brought you a couple of weeks ago, the plan of Yahweh, the kingdom of priests, was to show that the Vatican is the temple of the gods today. It's the same thing that they destroyed in Jerusalem, and it's actually set up on that order. You know, the only thing their priesthood is the Aaronic priesthood that was established under Moshe by Yahweh with Moshe and Aaron, but taken by force now later by the descendants of Korah, who are the seed of the descendants of Abraham, from the 12 tribes, of course. You can write down, or let's just turn there and read it in Yochanan 8, where Yahshua is talking to these very people of Korah. No, the Korahites were not all destroyed. There was 250 of them at names, and Korah himself killed. His descendants went right on. They were the seed of Abraham that Yahshua spoke of, who took the temple by force, by violence, who later were assigned, like putting foxes in charge of the chicken house. They were assigned as gatekeepers. And, of course, they had full access to the people. In Yochanan 8 and verse 37, he says, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me." And this was their way of life. They would always seek to kill everyone that disagreed with them. And of course, when the apostle Shaul, if you remember, he went for years under the orders of this priesthood here that was seeking to kill Yahshua. He went for years. He was capturing, taking captive men, women, and children who actually kept the laws of Yahweh. Yes, at that time, they were against the people who kept the laws of Yahweh. That's the reason they killed Yochanan, remember? He says, it's not right to break this law, this adultery law. It's not right. So they cut off his head. Now, that stopped him from preaching the message. It didn't stop everyone else. There's plenty of others that they couldn't cut off their heads, or they would have. They would have. They killed Yahshua for the same reason. You remember, he said, if I hadn't have exposed their sins, if I hadn't spoken what I spoke to expose their sins, they would not hate me. But now they have no cloak for their sins. Well, here now in 8:37, he said, Yahshua speaking to these people that run the temple, that actually had control of the temple, who started the rebellion with Korah, and they were Korah's descendants. They were descendants of Abraham. In fact, I think they were, Korah was a cousin of Moshe. The best I remember, but we'll cover all of it before this is out, because I want you to see how this temple and how the priesthood that was given to Moshe, and this is what Malachi Martin brought out in his book, The Keys of This Blood. They had the keys to the temple by blood, not by righteousness, but by blood. And they came forth, and after, of course, Korah and that some 250 of his followers there was killed by a Molochim who gave the order to the earth. Think about this, who actually had power to give the order to the microorganisms. And when I got this expert from that we have, the teacher that's teaching this class about the microorganisms, I got it for a reason. You really need to learn. You really need to go back over those lessons and learn them. And pretty soon we'll get those lessons published where everyone can get to them. But it's very important that you learn what microorganisms can do. Remembering, of course, Yeshua said, if you have this power even as a grain of mustard seed, you're going to be able to say to this mountain, remove. Well, this is what took place, of course, with Korah's death and 250 of his followers at that time when they rose up against Moshe. And, of course, Yahweh issued authority to a Molochim who ordered the earth to divide, which is made up of microorganisms. Like Yahweh made the earth to begin with in one day with these same microorganism kingdoms. Well, digest that for a while and get it in your subconscious mind and your conscious mind, because there's much spoken of it, of this in the Holy Scriptures. But he says, I know you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my words, the laws and the prophecies, of course, has no place in you. So we see that these people here that had control of Israel, who actually came out of Egypt and rose up against Samuel too, in 1 Samuel 8, and rose up against Samuel, and Samuel said, now what you're going to war like Cain, and you're going to build armies, and the armies are going to take your children and put them to war. It'll be continuous war like we're seeing now. Here's a couple of men shaking hands that get a great look at them, because it's going to bring a big time problem, another problem to add to the existing problems that they have no solutions for. You know, as President Obama said, it's like they're groping in the dark for an answer, but they have no answers. There is no solution that they would use. Their solutions is all force. That's what we see in the United States today. We see armed forces. Well, think about this now. If the children of Israel had of obeyed Moshe, Yahweh gave to them the perfect kingdom, and he trained them for 40 years in that kingdom. Of course, I'm sure there's people, you know, came, and other people that didn't. They weren't interested in it, and they saw no need of it. Now, we got the same thing going on now because we're the remnant of this priesthood that Yahweh is forming, that set up under Moshe. But think about this now. Had the children of Israel, all of them, studied the laws that Yahweh gave through Moshe, studied them seriously, got this thing in their mind, we're training for Yahweh's kingdom. They had their mind on the present world. That's what they had their mind on, the present world. What can I do for myself? I don't want to be a part of serving somebody else. I want to do something on my own. So they didn't come under Moshe's guidance, so they went the other way. This was Korah and his group, of course. That is Yahweh showed them. And, of course, their bloodline came on down, as Genesis 49 shows that it would, that it came down through the 12 tribes to us today. Violent men, violence. You see it everywhere today. And he said, Yahweh said, this is going to come to you in the last days, remember? Well, if the children of Israel had all trained for this kingdom, a place in the kingdom, if they had their mind on training for this place in the kingdom. Now today we have schools, the house of Yahweh has schools where we're actually training everyone who wants to be a part of this kingdom. We have it available for you. Big time, right here. But it's like leading a horse to water. You can't make him drink. You're going to have to do that on your own. You've got to choose it. And I would say be zealous in it because you have very little time left. We're in the last part of the last generation called the end in Matthew 24. The end. That's the finishing of our work. When the seventh Moloch speaks, Yahweh's great secrets is going to be revealed. I'm revealing to you a secret right now that's been for 6,000 years and not understood. Korah didn't understand it. He didn't. What are we here in this wilderness for? Did you bring us here to die? No, stupid. I brought you here to live, to learn to live forever. Well, that's what's taking place now. The same setup as Moshe set up at Abel. This is the last Abel. He set it up to where everyone could be a part of that kingdom. And had they become the kingdom of priests that Yahweh and Moshe said, this is what you're here for. This is what you're here for. Train to be a kingdom of priests. They could have spread out to, first, all the other people in the world, besides Moshe's descendants. They could have spread out to them and brought them these wonderful laws that people in high positions now are saying, why didn't we think of this? Why didn't we do this in our own homes with our children? Why aren't we doing it now? We want to be like you. These things are all being said to the missionary teams, and they're all being asked, come and bring us this. Bring it to our teachers. Teach our teachers. And then they call back and say, you know what? We've decided we want to teach it to our students. We want this whole thing taught to all the students here, which are thousands. There's thousands, big thousand groups. Big group. We want our children to learn to teach like the children that's teaching them. Yes, children. They're actually young adults, but they're looked on as children of the world. And these children are capable of teaching as Aaron was the chief priest of this priesthood. They're capable of teaching under Aaron and being a loyal priest in Yahweh's kingdom. And that's what they were brought there to do, was trained for this priesthood. And if the whole 12 tribes had of taught their children, you know, Yahweh said, you got to teach them now every day. When you rise up, when you go to bed, when you're working out by the way, not being a crab, don't have a fit. See, you're teaching them. When you have a fit, you're teaching them. You're teaching your children to have a fit. So you got to teach all the time you're awake, he's saying. Teach your children all the time that you're awake. Teach them what? How to have a fit? Well, this is what they were brought there for. They were brought there to learn to be servants, like Yeshua set the perfect example. And, of course, they weren't taught retaliation. That was Korah's job, to teach retaliation. It's a fool's job to accept it, that retaliation. Easiest thing in the world is to turn to retaliation. Well, here now, Yeshua said of this group that was offered the opportunity set in front of them to become a part of this kingdom that would eventually take over the universe, bringing peace, joy, love, and eternal life to the entire universe that was set in their hands right there at that time. Well, of course, Yahweh knew that everyone wouldn't accept it, and Yahweh knew when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. He knew that Korah had leaders of men, that he attracted leaders of men, and that 250 was a drop in the bucket compared to what was following that man in his rebellion. In fact, he had influence over the whole congregation of Israel. Yes, that's shown in Scripture. And I'll get to it. I'm just got to make you learn, see some things along the way here. 37. This is the group that faced Yahshua when Yahshua was one of this group, not the Korahites, but one of the 12 tribes, of course. He was born and raised, and his parents were ones that were true. Since the whole of the 12 tribes did not follow Yahweh's instructions, they were not interested in the peaceful solution. They were interested in building armies and taking by force what they wanted. And this is what took place later in the days of Samuel now. What I'm talking about here occurred in 1950 BCE. Isn't that strange? 1950? 1950 AD, ACE, I was 17 years old, I think. But 1950s, the 1950s BCE. Fantastic, huh? Something has got to be really right about that. Y'all be thinking on it, studying about it, and we'll see more on it as we go. But Yeshua said to this group now that had come down to his time, and this was ACE, and he says, yes, I know that you're Abraham's descendants. You don't have to tell me that, I know it. You're Abraham's descendants. You sprang from Abraham, or you wouldn't be here right now. But there's one difference in Abraham's children and Abraham's seed. Just because you sprang from Abraham don't mean you became one of his children. To be my child today, you've got to do what I tell you to do. To be Abraham's child today, you've got to do what I tell you to do. To be Yahweh's servant today, I've got to do what Yahshua, the high priest Yahshua, guides me into doing. which is following these prophecies written about me. Well, he says, I know you're Abraham's descendants. You got to get that in your mind. These Korahites, they were Abraham's descendants. And no, they weren't all killed. They had to fulfill the prophecy of Genesis 49. You got to keep that in mind. If he had wiped them all out, he wouldn't have had anything to fulfill the prophecies that he gave in Genesis 49. But you seek to kill me because my words, the laws and the prophets, has no part, no place in you. Well, that's the reason the kingdom wasn't formed. That's the reason Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, didn't become that kingdom. We see another kingdom now. We see a kingdom sitting on the seven hills of Rome that is the Aaronic priesthood. And of course, it reaches out to all the world, not with Yahweh's laws and statutes and judgments, which they could have been doing, and the world would be at peace had they done so. But they're reaching out with evil, God worship. So he says, the laws of Yahweh, the laws and the prophecies, have no place in you. Even though you're controlling the temple, and they're still controlling the temple of the gods. Yes, in the Vatican, seven hills of Rome. But they're not teaching what Moshe told them to teach diligently. I speak what I have seen, verse 38, I speak what I have seen proceeding from my Father, which was the prophecies and the law. And you do that, and you do what you have seen proceeding from your father. Well, it started in Genesis, as you remember, and it was Satan's advice, and of course they turned to this evil. Verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. They told the truth. But Yahshua said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham. Well, of course, Abraham kept my laws, my statutes, and my judgment. If you look to, while we're here in this locality, if you'll look to Matthew 11, and Yahshua speaking here, Matthew 11, in verse 12, Matthew 11, verse 12. And from the time of Jochanan the immerser until now, the kingdom of Yahweh has been advancing forcefully, and forceful men lay hold on it. Well, of course, these Korahites, they were the gatekeepers, as I'll show you later in Scripture. The King James Version is a little bit plainer. And from the days of Jochanan, the immerser, until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. And that word violence, you need it there, and it is there. You need it because it refers you to the Korahites and certain tribes of Genesis 49. Violent men that Yahweh said, this violence is going to come down to you in the last day. They take it by force, and the violent take it by force, not by righteousness, not by following the laws that Moshe gave to them, but they take it by force. They seize the building. They seize the building, but they reject the purpose, the plan. They seized the building by force, the temple, and then they destroyed it by force. So they seize this building by force, but they reject the purpose and the plan of Yahweh. The purpose and the plan, you remember, to become a kingdom of priests. For the priesthood and the laws that perfect one for that plan of Yahweh. In Genesis 1:26, we'll go there then and weed ourselves through here. But Genesis 1:26, 126. Now this is in the beginning, and here is Yahweh's plan. And you and I just described Yahweh's plan and showed you how the evil men took the building by force. Then they destroyed that building and they moved to the seven hills of Rome, but they set up another temple there. And it's so strange. I know you've noticed the strangeness between the similarities between the Catholic priest today and the high-ranking priest of today and the way they dress and the and that of Moshe's garments, the holy garments that the priest wore. And Malachi Martin, in his book, The Keys of This Blood, which elected a person as priest. If you were born of this tribe, you naturally became a priest. All of Aaron's children, all of his descendants, became priests by blood, not by righteousness, as Hebrews said. Book of Hebrews talks much about that. And yet, and you should understand Hebrews, starting with the very first chapter of Hebrews, because it starts explaining what I've explained here, but not in detail like I'm explaining it to you today. But in Genesis 1:26, this is Yahweh's plan. He says, and Yahweh said, I will make man in my image, according to my likeness, and they will have the authority. They will be given the authority. They'll inherit all things, as Psalm said. And of course, under Moshe's regime, they should have been learning those laws and knowing full well that Yahweh himself was going to protect them all the way, and there would have been no wars to fight. No wars to fight if they had have diligently kept those laws. It was only when they turned to the evil of God worship that Yahweh allowed people to come in and kill them and take their stuff from them, take their possessions from them. But Yahweh had gone all this way to teach them, you don't have to fight. I will do your fighting for you. I will take care of you. And they could have spread throughout Israel, throughout the land of Israel, and then they could have spread throughout the world with that kingdom. But instead, you see another kingdom, understand? You see another kingdom set up on the seven hills of Rome that is actually spread throughout the world and took the place of what Yahweh actually promised at the beginning here. But this was no surprise to Yahweh now that the Korites, you know, he said, they've been this way, they were this way in Egypt, and they're still this way. Remember in 1 Samuel 8. But mankind, then he over here in verse 12, Genesis 1, verse 12, everything was according to its kind, the way Yahweh made it. And then in verse 14, Yahweh said, let there be lights in the firmament and for the feast days. So you can see the signs for the feast days there. And let them light the expanse, that is the firmament of the sky, to give light on the earth. And it was so. And Yahweh made two great lights. He did all of this, yes, in 7 days. 6 days he did this. And the expanse. And then in chapter 2, if you go there, he shows how he set both of these before man. In chapter 2 and verse 9, he set the house of Yahweh before mankind. That was the burning bush, the seven-lamp lampstand. Because at that time, he knew that the people were going to, they were turning. They never had accepted him to begin with. There's only a few that actually brought their seed and teaching down to Yahshua. And that's what Yahweh used, just a few, to fulfill his plan of Yahshua. But the rest, Yahweh knew, was not interested in his plan. He could tell by their actions. They threw fits. No, that's a great sermon. Okay, the food for them was the tree of life. That should have been their food. If they'd have been interested in it, then they could have formed that kingdom and taken it throughout the earth. Now, this evil, if you look again, look at chapter 3. We didn't cover it yet. Now, Yahweh taught them this and says, don't eat this evil now, or dying you're going to die. Well, we see this death going on all over the world in this generation, and it's increasing. This Ebola bacteria is a great example. The cancer film that you saw is a great example. I believe right now, I know for sure right now, based on studies, based on scientific studies, that every person in the world has cancer. The only reason, if you don't know the symptoms of it or don't have any symptom, is because you're keeping it under control, one, by clean food. Now, you could change that and go eating pork again, and you can change your genes, and they know this is in the genes, like I told them 50 years ago that it was. Maybe not quite that long, maybe 30 years ago, that it's in the genes, and you can change your genes merely by eating unclean food or these other laws that you break, fornication, adultery, bestiality, and sodomy. You can change your genes, which open it up to creating STDs like chlamydia. I think everybody in the world today has chlamydia. Chlamydia is a little parasite that invades your body. Now listen to me. Listen closely. This little bug in your body is making cuts throughout every place it travels, whether it's in your lungs, your breast, your brain, wherever. It's making cuts. Now, your body can heal itself of cuts unless you change your genes. And, of course, you have the chlamydia making the cuts, so you have another STD that causes cancer. A cancer virus is an STD. Yes, a cancer virus. It's an STD. And if you have a cancer virus following, and they find a changed gene, and the chlamydia opens the door to the changed gene, the cancer virus can enter it if it's depleted of salt. And you've got to have all those things. And you could easily start a cancer in your body quickly right now. If you just turn back, then a worse thing will come upon you. And that's what exactly the words of Yahshua. Well, in Genesis 3 now, the serpent came to teach Adam and Eve to sin. And lo and behold, she did. She talked them into it. You're going to be faced with the same as you have been already, and thankfully you have, I praise Yahweh that you had the knowledge from Yahweh's kingdom set up by Moshe, brought to us in fulfillment by Yahshua in perfection, and you had that knowledge and you resisted instantly the temptations that Satan put in front of Adam and Eve. Yes, they were tempted just like you. And your strength, of course, lies in following the laws of Yahweh. That's your strength to fight cancer. You can't go to the hospital and fight cancer. They cut, they poison, and they burn, as the film said. But they have no cures. And the cancer or the related diseases that follow it will shut down the organs of your body. dying you will die. Well, here we see in this tree of life is set here, that is life, life eternal. And that's what Yahweh brought the 12 tribes to Israel to learn. And of course, he taught them that for 40 years, and from that 40 years seed, new generations were started, of course, that led to Yahshua, strong men who stood up for the laws of Yahweh. Well, Genesis 3, verse 5, he says, he knows, Satan saying to Eve, he knows, Yahweh knows, in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be as gods, knowing evil. Knowing evil. I got to read you what Pope Francis said right quick. Pope Francis, in a news article, Pope Francis is really sick right now. And of course, I'm praying that he will be able to fulfill his job. Because he's got to bring this thing about. Another one will take his place if he don't. But drugs, capitalism, homosexuality, little is off limits for outspoken Pope. This is an article from CNN News. And he says, Pope Francis made headlines Friday by coming out against the lesbians, coming out against drugs, coming out against drug addiction. And he says, drug addiction is evil. Now, isn't that something that they would use the same word that Genesis 3:5 uses? Yes, drug addiction is evil. Right now, people in the house of Yahweh turning to alcohol or back to alcohol is evil. That's part of the God worship, part of the rebellion. Part of the rebellion. Remember the scripture where the father said, told his sons not to drink because he saw the danger in it? And the sons obeyed him. And he gave you an example of obedience there. If I thought it was right for you, I would say go ahead and drink. But I saw the evil in it because it takes a strong person to have a little. And Yahshua, or the apostle that said this, take a little wine for your stomach's sake, he wasn't speaking to the average alcoholic, which the world has genes that are geared to overdoing, drinking more than you're supposed to or should. You would be really wise to start governing every food that goes into your body, every drink that goes into your body, let your brain be the governor of it instead of your appetite or your lust. Following your lust or your appetite is a bad thing to do, and it causes all kinds of trouble. But showing Yahweh that you can resist and be in obedience to that request that I had of you, quit alcohol. No, I haven't drank it since I said that myself. In fact, I quit it before. Praise Yahweh. I got some beers that's several years old. I got some wine that we made that I think is the best wine on earth, and that I'm aging, and I'm going to keep that. I may, if I get time or I may get rid of the beer, but I don't have time to do anything right now but write. Anyway, the wine I want to share with all of you and Yahshua, and Yahweh, of course. That's going to be a wonderful day, that day. But the Pope is saying drug addiction drug addiction is evil, and with evil there can be no yielding or compromise. The problem is he doesn't know what evil is. The Pope is actually following Satan right here, as Eve did, and as Korah did, as Cain did, and all of that is being followed and taught by the Roman Catholic Church. Well, anyway, he goes on to say a lot of things about the homosexuality, and then all of this was corrected later by his men who said, no, he didn't mean that. he said the church shouldn't interfere. Oh, first, this is comical. Nearly a year ago, Francis thrilled the gay and lesbian community when he said, homosexuals, who am I to judge? Y'all remember that. I brought it out loud and clear. Who am I to judge? Well, of course, he was saying, I opened the door. We're not going to condemn you. We're going to support your nasty habit that you got, killing children, raping children, murdering children. The next, he says, he later said, the church shouldn't interfere spiritually in the lives of gays and lesbians. It shouldn't interfere. Well, he was telling the truth. See, Pope Francis is a Jesuit, and I don't know if you've read about the Jesuit priest. I intend to bring you bits and pieces of it, because Malachi Martin talked about the Jesuit priest taking over the Vatican. What actually took place in Israel is now taking place in their own temple in the Seven Hills of Rome by the Jesuit priests, who have become stronger down through the years after they were appointed now by the popes. The Jesuit priests was a pope's army. They were to do the dirty work. They were to do the killings. And they were to bring every disorder that the Pope considered disorder, they was to bring it into order with the Pope's teaching. The church shouldn't interfere in this, he said. Francis revisited the issue in a wide-ranging interview released by Jesuit magazine last year by saying this, I said what the catechisms say. The catechisms of the Catholic Church. Well, the catechisms of the Catholic Church, I've read you some of it. But he wasn't quoting Scripture. He was quoting their catechisms, which actually writes down their beliefs from the different priests down through the years. And I told you, I said, I thought one time he was quoting Scripture when he said the gospel is the gospel. No, God spell. Gospel means God spell. It actually means evil. That's the catechisms of the Catholic Church, the God spell. And he was quoting these quotings from the popes who followed the God. By saying this, I said what the catechisms say, the Pope said, referring to the Catholic Church's book of official doctrine. It's not the Scriptures. It's not the Scriptures. I got to get this back in order now before I got to get back to this, Paul. This is what I was supposed to bring you today. Okay, we're in Genesis now. 3 and 5, and notice sin, and it was sin, verse 7 shows, and they knew that they had sinned. The King James Version translated that, they knew they were naked. Well, of course, they knew that they had sinned, and of course they wanted to hide their face. They're deeply ashamed. Well, Yahweh chose the seed of Abraham. If you look at that now and remember that in the evil, and turn over to chapter 26 of Genesis, chapter 26, and get this in your mind now, and what Yeshua said, I know that you're Abraham's seed. Yes, I knew this before you told me. I know the Scriptures. Yeshua knew the scriptures. He knew the prophets, all their writings. He knew the book of Yahweh. Seek out the book of Yahweh, the scripture said. Well, here now in chapter 26 and verse 1, he says, there was a famine in the land. Have you ever noticed how many times that Yahweh used famine for certain things? He used it in Oklahoma, the Dust Bowl. They still refer to this great famine of Oklahoma, the Dust Bowl, that cleared the way for me to be trained for several years without getting into the hands of drug dealers or homosexuals or so forth. Kept me free from this kind of stuff until Yahweh could get certain things in my head, trained by a woman that is spoken of in Revelations for so many years before he let me get out into the world. Kept me rather innocent of all those things. Well, there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham and Isaac. Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then Yahweh appeared to him, Isaac, that was Abraham's son, and Yahweh appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in this land." That word land there, the Hebrew word means way. Stay in this way. Be firm. That's what it means. Be strong, firm. Keep your strength in Yahweh's laws. Stay in this way, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will confirm the oath I vowed to Abraham your father, with, of course, Isaac, which sprang forth the 12 tribes. You should have that pretty clear, I would think, from Abraham. So you're, see, there, the seed of Abraham, or children of Abraham. Well, the seed of Abraham is ones that come through the birth. The children of Abraham is one that comes through keeping the laws of Yahweh. That's your begettal from Yahweh. Keeping the laws. The laws is sent to you to beget you. Now, if you die before you're born, then, which you easily can, you leave the work of Yahweh, yes, you will die. And there won't be such a thing as a second chance. And that's the ones that became Abraham's children, like Yahshua and the apostles and so forth. Well, verse 4, "And I will make your descendants," you see this? This is a prophecy. "I will make your descendants." This is what Yahshua was telling the people. Yes, I know you're Abraham's children. I know you're his descendants, but you're not his children. I know that you're his descendants. Well, this is what he's saying to Abraham, saying to Isaac here about Abraham. "And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven." Wow. I thought they all got killed off in Israel. Now think of this. Think of what he's saying to him. He's going to make them multiply. Have you ever looked out? You can do it easier now with NASA's camera, you know. But look out at the stars of heaven, and you'll see what he promised to Isaac. Yes, they're all over the world today. Chapter 49, where the 12 tribes is shown, is possessing the world at this time with all their madness. "I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed, that's the seed of Abraham now, all nations of the earth shall be blessed." Yes, Yeshua's name was Yahweh will save his people from their sins. Verse 5, because. Why did he do this? Why did he choose Abraham? You see that? Why is he choosing you? He won't choose you if you're slothful. He won't choose you unless you become a member of the team and start working with Yahweh's house to bring this to everybody here not rebellion to everybody here, but bring Yahweh's peaceful solution. You haven't got it yet. It's not got until you get the whole thing up here in your mind and you're obeying it without even hesitation. You're obeying it. Remember how Yosef did the queen in Egypt? Now think about this. This was probably the most glamorous woman Hollywood could probably not outdo her at all. And she wanted Yosef. Was he tempted? No, he had made it. When you get to that point to where it doesn't bother you at all to say no to this stupidity, no matter what it is, the throwing a fit or whatever, say no to it. Be a part of Yahweh's work and say no to all this evil, no matter how big or how small. He chose Abraham because he obeyed my voice. He obeyed my voice? Who spoke to Abraham? Who gave him Yahweh's voice? Melchizedek, remember? After the order of Melchizedek. Yes, Abraham was a big part of that work that Yahweh had going on with Melchizedek at that time. That's why you had a Savior born 1,900 years later. 1,800. This was 1,800 in Abraham, in Isaac's time. 1804, in fact, when this took place right here. Because Abraham obeyed my voice. I chose him because he obeyed my voice. He kept my charge, what I commanded him, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Yahweh chose him. Well, the 12 tribes came from him. The 12 tribes came from him. And we got to go back to you now and find my place here. Here it is. Back to now, John, Yochanan 8. Yochanan 8. Yochanan 8. Remember what you read now. There was just a few that was brought out of all these generations, all these seed. Only a few of them were children of Abraham. In Yochanan 8 and verse 37 again, you should understand that perfectly now. Yochanan 8 and verse 37. And here's the same 12 tribes now. At this time now, they had taken over the temple. By force, they had taken over the temple of Yahweh. The temple that was once called, what was it called? You remember? House of Yahweh. The house of Yahweh. Solomon built it. Solomon built it, and then he allowed evil to start coming in. That is, through his wives. They brought in evil, and he did nothing about it. Well, Yahshua said, in answer to these Pharisees who had control of the temple, Yahshua said in verse 37, he said, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me. And that's not Abraham's children seeking to kill him. That's not Abraham's way. Abraham's way was the peaceful solution. Somebody slap you on the face? Well, did you lash out? Do you retaliate? Somebody stomps your toe? Now think of everyday life here and retaliation. And don't teach your children to fight. You know, they got this goofy ad on television. I thought this is the craziest thing I ever saw. They have this boy. He's being bullied. Well, what did they tell him to do? Well, take karate lessons. Take karate lessons. Well, of course, we run some ads on that showing how stupid they were, and they quickly took it off, I think, you know. But take karate lessons. Well, the next person that wanted to bully him got a gun. pretty easy to fight against bullying with a gun. Well, here come another person. He had a bigger gun. Well, now they got the biggest one of all. We got nuclear bombs. We got nuclear karate. The karate just keeps growing. The stupidity just keeps growing. But seek to kill me. You can seek to kill me because you're not children of Abraham. You're not following the laws. You didn't even learn the peaceful solution. You had an opportunity to learn it. Where were you? Where were you when it was being taught? But you seek to kill me because my words, the laws and the prophets, has no place with you. I speak what I've seen proceeding from my Father, and you do what you have seen proceeding from your teacher. Yes, you do exactly what she's teaching you. He who breaks, practices breaking the laws of Yahweh belongs to Satan. Yahshua said, if they strike you on the face, rejoice. Rejoice in this. Turn the other cheek. I told you about that path I went down. Yes, I had it occur. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Yahshua said to them, if you were the children of Abraham, you would be doing the works of Abraham. Well, retaliation is not a work of Abraham. Abraham kept Yahweh's laws, and no, Abraham did not kill people. You know, that's a big lie that's been fostered by the same people who said Yosef was a high priest. They haven't got sense enough to follow the, to get it all together and put all the scriptures together, or they would know better. Who was the priest of Yosef? Y'all tell me? Well, I know some of you can, but I want our priest to find out. Our young priest. I want you to find out. Who was the priest of Yosef? Praise Yahweh. May Yahweh bless you, and I'll turn the services back to the next speaker. I love you.